I wanted to go back to basics. These words, go back to basics, were very much came to me earlier in the week. I think it's really, really important that we actually understand sometimes what it is we stand for as a people, what we believe in as a people. You know, why do you come here? Is it because it's a nice place to come on a Sunday morning? Is it because you like the people? Is it because we have good tea and coffee? Is it just like a social club we belong to? And it's just a convenient place to be? Or do we actually come because we believe in something that's life-changing and important and vital to the rest of this neighbourhood that we live in? And I hope that's the reason. And I want to go just have this turn back to basics to refresh ourselves in some of the important things that we believe in. And David was covering some of that last week because he was talking about Jesus is the way. We're on a journey. And I've got the scripture up, the first scripture that's on there is one of the ones that David used last week. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the only picture you get this week of a man walking down a road. Because we're on a journey. And whether we like it or not, you know, our journey is going in one direction or another. There's only two directions basically our journey is going in. We're either moving towards God in a relationship with the living God, he who created the heavens and the earth, he who holds all things in his hands. We're either going towards him or we're going away from him. And that's the direction of the journey. There is no other way. I was going to look at pictures and try and find, but I couldn't find any pictures I liked, with a fork in the road, you know, in the pathway. And one pathway looked perhaps a little dark, maybe, and it was a bit narrow and wasn't so clear. And the other way, there was this gleaming lights in the distance, and it was a nice big wide road. And I think, that's the easy way to go, isn't it? We'll go that way because it looks pretty easy. But Jesus said, actually, narrow is the way. And it's not necessarily the easy road to follow Jesus. Lots of people think, oh, follow Jesus and all my problems are over. No, follow Jesus and all your problems begin. Sort of. But he's there to solve the problems for us. That's the thing. So he doesn't promise us a problem-free life. He promises to walk that road with us and to be with us all the way. So David spoke about Jesus being the way. He is that way. He is the road. He is the doorway. He is the gateway. He is the road. He's all of that. He is that entrance to that journey, and I don't want to retread that too much, but I want to go into the other couple of things that Jesus says here, that he says, I am the truth and the life. And there is no other way to come to God. That's what he says, and we need to get that firmly in our mind. There is no other way. And I remember reading in another book called forgotten it now, The Shack, thank you, that one, where, you know, the man argues with God and he says, well, aren't there lots of ways to find you? And he says, no, there's only one way, but I take lots of paths to find you. See, God comes seeking out. He comes to seek and save that which was lost. He comes to look for you when you're not looking for him. But there is only one way to get to him, and that's through Jesus. And you remember when I preached a few weeks ago, I said when Jesus comes in that final day, on the day of judgment, you know, he separates those who are to be saved from those who are not saved. In other words, those who will be condemned to hell and those who will go to heaven. And they said, oh, we did lots of good stuff for you, Jesus. We did all these lovely things. We did lots and lots of stuff. And he said, but I don't know you. Depart from me. And then to those who he said, I know you, he said, you did all this wonderful stuff. And they said, did we? Because they were doing it without being aware. And the others were doing it thinking that was their way of salvation. We had some Mormons knock the door the other day. Ganilla very bravely spoke to them for a while. And then said, can I pray for you? Ganilla said to them. I thought, my, the Lord's moving on, Ganilla. Oh, can you? And you said, I'll pray for you. And you said, yes, I'll pray for you. So Ganilla took the initiative and prayed for them. And it's interesting, what, you know, in the Book of Mormon, so I'm told, I've not read it, so I'm told it actually says, we are, because they'll agree with you on a lot of stuff, they are saved by grace, and then the next bit, and by doing all that you can do. So they're saved by grace and by doing all that you can do. So if the Mormons knock your door, say, are you sure you've done all that you can do? And they say, that's why I'm on your doorstep. So that's one thing. So we're coming into this relationship with the true and living God, and he is with us on this journey where we want to go. The next slide, please, Jacob, where it says the truth. It'll look after itself, that's it. John 8:32, this is an incredible verse. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Wow. That's an incredible promise. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is, who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. We think sometimes about truth being knowledge, you know, massing facts in our heads, and it isn't. It isn't about gaining knowledge, it's about knowing the truth, and the truth is Jesus. So it's actually about knowing who he is. I looked in Webster's dictionary, because I quite like that one. It's quite good if you want a good dictionary that's actually written by Christians. Just happened to be many years ago. And they say truth is the conformity to reality or fact. Ooh, it's getting a bit intellectual, that, isn't it? Conformity to reality or fact. Conformity, in other words, agreeing with or being alongside or saying I'm going with this, to reality. What is the most real thing that exists? It's God, isn't it? Jesus walked through a wall, not because he was a ghost, but because he was more real than the wall. He was more physical, more real than the wall. The wall's only made of lots of atoms with lots of space in between them, so there's plenty of space in the wall, actually, just you can't see it. But Jesus being more real could pass through the wall because he's a greater reality. He is the reality. He is the truth. And to be in truth, we need to be conforming to that. Jesus said, replied, this was to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jews who were questioning at the time, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I'm going to tell you a truth, Jesus said. If you sin, you're enslaved. Now, to them, slavery meant something to them in those days. It doesn't mean so much to us in our English society because we don't have slaves the way they do. Perhaps still in other areas and where they did then. But your life belonged to somebody else. If you were a slave, your life belonged to somebody else. You couldn't make your choices, your decisions. You couldn't decide what you do. Your life belonged to somebody else. And Jesus said, I'm telling you a truth. If you're in sin, you belong to sin. Sin determines what you do, where you go, and how you behave. And then he said, a couple of verses later, so, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that's it said in the, if you're a slave, I'm going to set you free because it's the truth that sets you free and I am the truth. There you go, it's just put together. He says, I am the truth. He says, the truth sets you free. He tells us we're enslaved and he says, and if the Son, that's himself, sets you free, you'll be free because it's the truth that sets us free. And we really need to understand that when we're living in relationship with Jesus, when he has come into our life because we've invited him and made him Lord, not just said, can I have a ticket on the heaven train, please? But when we make him Lord and say, I don't want to be a slave to the old life. I want to be a love slave, a bondage slave. I want to give my life willingly to Jesus. Then he actually sets us free. Isn't that fantastic? You see occasionally in these films and things like that, you know, that a slave being set free is bought, but he actually a master buys him and then says, I'm going to set you free. They buy somebody they care about who was about to be sold into a slave market. And then they say, I've bought you and now I'm setting you free. Jesus bought us. He paid a price for what enslaved us so that he could set us free. Hallelujah. The truth sets us free. And I wonder how much we live in that. Next slide, please, Jacob, number three. Lied to and imprisoned. Still in John 8, still the discourse going along with the Pharisees. You, this is, he's talking about the Jews here, he's talking about particularly, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Right? There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Jesus comes along offering us something which sets us free. He says, if you know me, if you hear my voice, if you hear my words, I will set you free. And the devil says, but you could do it on your own. You could do it by doing the things you could do best. And right back at the beginning, that's how it was. Are you lied to? I would say, yes, you are. Do you believe the lies? I would hope you don't. I'm going to read just a little bit out of this book by Brother Ian, Living Waters. It's chapters that kind of like little devotionals. And this was bought for me on my birthday by Anthony. So, non-Christian son, buys stepdad a Christian book. There you go. So he writes, and this is a guy who remembers imprisoned, beaten near to death, legs broken, bamboo shoots up his fingernails pulled out, all kinds of tortures he went through because he preached the gospel. And when he went into prison, he was asking the Lord for a way out, and then he understood there were lots of people in the prison that he could preach to. So he suddenly realized he was free. He was in prison, he was tortured, and he realized he was free. When this understanding became a reality in my life, my whole attitude and perspective was completely transformed. Now, instead of feeling resentment for my situation, I was joyful and thankful. Instead of being depressed and confused, I was full of praise to the Lord. He's just been tortured, had his fingernails ripped out. He's been beaten black and blue. He's been starved for weeks. Okay? A change in his head. I was joyful and thankful, not depressed, not confused, full of praise to God. Well, it's challenging, isn't it? I came to realize that prison is mostly a state of mind rather than a physical place. I learned that I can be chained inside a dire prison, surrounded by filth and violence, and yet be completely free in my spirit. Conversely, I have seen that many people's lives in the free world are bound and tormented. Millions of people's hearts are tightly chained with sin and addictions. And even though they go to work each day and look like normal people, they are prisoners within. It doesn't matter what they do or where they go. They continue to walk around in a bound and desperate state. Multitudes of people who attend churches are also prisoners. They need the truth of Jesus to set them free. There are lots of people around us still living in a prison. They might not be behind bars. And sometimes the enemy lies to us, and sometimes we let that lie get into our heads, and we find ourselves shackled and chained by that, and we need to let the truth break through again in our lives and come before the Lord. We've got to make sure we're not listening to what the devil says to us. It's really, really, really important. Next slide, please, Jacob, number four. So the way of Jesus is freedom. Look in Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ it's been done. It's a work that's done for you. Has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So don't let yourself get dragged back into that bondage and slave pit or the prison. It's very easy. And it might not be that your whole life is tacked in there, but it might be that in one area of your life, you let the lies of the enemy, because he keeps on whittering in your ear, keep on going on until you begin to actually feel that you're trapped. That there's something you cannot get away from. Some situation, some circumstance, something besetting us. I say to you today, you are free because Jesus has set you free. The lies of the enemy are broken because of the word of God. So do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. A bit further on in the same chapter, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. You know, when you get distracted, to temptations come to do this or do that. Well, here is the antithesis, the opposite thing that we should do. Well, find somebody to go and serve then. Go and do something for somebody else. Go pray for somebody else. Go do an act of kindness for somebody else. But love one another. Serve one another in love, he says. Because I've set you free so you can do these things. You're not tied down by the temptations. And 1 Peter says, live as free men. But don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. There's that concept again of being a servant, but a servant of God, being a love slave, if you like. Kingdom life is very, very different to the way of the world. And Peter goes on to say, show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. You know, is that the way the world works? You know, loving each other, fearing God, honoring the king, honoring authority? Not in our society today. Just in about every way we can, we show disrespect for authority. We might say, well, they don't deserve it. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. Tricky one, that, isn't it? Hard one to wrap our head round sometimes. But that's the truth. Let's move on. Next slide, please. Romans 7. Sometimes we feel our life is a bit of a struggle if we're believers. Sometimes, you know, we think, oh, for goodness sake, what's my head in this? You know, I just don't feel like I'm doing what I should be doing for the Lord. And we get ourselves into this place of feeling obliged to be doing, and we see things in our lives that we don't like. And here's Paul writing in chapter 7 of Romans. And some say, oh, this is Paul speaking about before he was saved. And some people say, no, this is what his struggle was. Whatever. Here it is. This is a struggle that Paul actually identifies with. For in my inner being, so he says, deep inside, I delight in God's law. I know that that's right for me. But he says, I see another law, so a different law, so we've got a different legal system, at work in my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin. So there was, he talks about a lot in Romans about the law of sin and death. When we sin, we die. When we understand, we transgress the law, it brings death into our lives. And he says, so because I see this stuff still applying in my body, I see things happening around me in the flesh that don't belong in the kingdom of God, it makes me a prisoner in this body. Because the body is weak. What a wretched man that I am. Oh, now he's slowing down into despair, isn't he? You know, and you can think, oh dear, I feel like this, Lord, sometimes. I just don't know where I am. What a wretched person I am. These things don't belong in your kingdom. Who will rescue me from this body? Right, body, not spirit. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Shall we finish it there? No. Because it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. That's who will rescue us. Thanks be to God. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus we're rescued. So then, I myself in my mind have sold out to God. I'm a bond slave. I said, God, what you say is right. I agree with it 100%. You're right. I'm wrong. I give myself to you and to your lordship. In my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, that's our old self, slave to the law of sin. So if we're living outside of that law, then we're falling into slavery. But we're not there. Because then he goes on to say, and these are wonderful words as he goes into chapter 8, therefore... So what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, that's the one law, has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the other law. So there was a law that said, if you live by this, you are condemned as sinners, you will die. Then Jesus died and he set up a whole new legal system. And he said, I'm going to take you out of that legal system. I'm going to put you in a new legal system that's called grace. And when he transfers us into that legal system, new rules apply. There's the old rules. And we can say, oh, I like the old rules. These are really nice. I can follow these rules. I understand them, but I keep mucking up on them. And Jesus said, I'll take you out of that rule system and put you in this system where grace applies. And you can't muck up anymore. You can't muck up anymore because... there are no laws there. It's just grace. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
It is. In fact, in John's letter, he says, actually, you know, you can't sin if you're actually walking with God. And the reason you can't is because the blood of Christ avails to you and declares you not guilty. And we'll look at that some more. Let's just move on again. Next slide, please. Colossians. See, there's lots of scriptures here. There's not many in my notes. It's just scriptures. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, we have been. Has set us free. Past tense, it happened. Since then you have been raised up with Christ. Set your hearts, your inner being, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. And he is praying for us right now that we will understand the way of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom. We will actually know the Father's heart. We will actually understand what the Father wants. So Paul is saying, you've actually been raised up. And if you're living in Christ, you're there with him. You're not waiting to go to heaven. In your spirit, you're raised with Christ. And we can put our minds, still attached in here somewhere, put our minds on things that are heavenly rather than things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Oh, that's inconvenient. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do you know if you're dead, it's hard to do stuff. I haven't experienced it in flesh body. But you don't normally go around dragging a corpse around. And there's a lot of Christians dragging a corpse around. If Christ has saved us, our old self has died. And we go around dragging his corpse around, kicking it, saying, get up, come on, do something useful. And we're dragging around a dead self because it died in Christ. He nailed it to the cross. He put our old life to death. When Christ, who is your life, I am the way, the truth and the life, Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean just glowy, glowy stuff in heaven. It means we're transformed entirely. The whole of the kingdom of God, the whole of the glory of the heavens is ours. We'll appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Oh, I wonder if they've remembered that around the world at the moment. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in them. Right? It says you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. That's your old life if you're in Christ. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. They don't belong in the kingdom of God. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. Here it is again, this image of getting rid of the old self and its practices, and you put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. In repentance, we turn away from one area of life and we turn to another area of life. When we're done with the old life, we say, I've had it with that. Whatever we were stuck in, whatever trapped us and dragged us along and dragged us down, we say, I'm done with it. Do you know what? And Jesus says, fine, I'm going to nail it on the cross and finish it off then. We'll get rid of it. We go, well, I like that bit. Can't we leave that bit? No, you can't kill it and leave a bit. Yeah. So when we're done with it, we have to let it die. Because it is, after all, under the law, already condemned to death. That's what happened. A road to transformation then. Romans 12. I love this verse. I just quoted it to a dear friend earlier in the week on the phone. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So in view of the fact he's shown us this grace, offer your bodies, because we've still got one. Well, I have. I think most of you have. I can see them there. So offer those bodies as a living sacrifice to God then. We saw that under the law it was ensnared. It's weak. It is weak. It still wants to do stuff that we don't think is good. But so offer it to God then as a living sacrifice, because it's holy and pleasing to God. And it's actually a spiritual act of worship to him. Say, okay, not just with my head or with my heart, but go on, you can have my body too. Do what you want with me. You know, that's hard for somebody like this guy to say, isn't it? To say, Lord, I'll serve you with everything, with my whole body. And then he gets beaten and his leg's broken and tortured. But out of that, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prisoners came to know the Lord. And thousands upon tens of thousands of people were converted in China. Isn't that amazing? He gave his body. He made it a sacrifice, literally, to the Lord. So do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if something has to go on up here, we have to get our minds changed, our mindset changed. You've heard me quote that old thing, we need to get a checkup from the neck up and get rid of some stinking thinking. So you change your mind. Be renewed in your mind that you may know what the will of God is. You can test and approve, it says in this version. And it's what is his good, pleasing and perfect will. Do you know it's good? God's will for us is good. It's pleasing. It's not difficult. Why do people think that God's going to ask you to do something that's difficult? Feels difficult, doesn't it? Street pastors. When you want to go out on the street and there's difficult people out there. And oh, do you mean I've got to talk to these? And then you talk to them and find they're really nice. Or just actually want to hear what you've got to say. Or God's will is perfect. And we must let the truth change our minds. We have to be fully convinced of the grace of God that's over us. And we sing those words, for I know whom I have believed. Yeah, that one. And I'm persuaded that he's able. It's quoting Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That's Timothy. That's the hymn comes from Timothy. Okay. And probably most of you would know what the end of Romans chapter 8 says. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things to come, nor persecution, nor famine, nor peril, or storm, or, well, just about everything you can imagine, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. Is that truth transforming your mind? Is that actually putting to flight the lies that the enemy wants to say, you're useless, you're rubbish, you'll never amount to anything. I'm going to keep you trapped in addictions, in problems, in desires that don't belong in your life. Maybe we're not yet convinced that we need to be changed. Why do we need to be changed? Next slide, please. Why do I need to be transformed? Because I'm dead. I think if you actually found yourself dead, you think, now's the time for change. Sounds a bit obvious, doesn't it? But that is the truth. Way back, when we go back to the beginning of the Bible, we start in the beginning of the Word of God, always coming through the way. And it says, the Lord God commanded them when they were in the garden, you can eat free from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will die. You will surely die. What happened? The enemy, that liar, the father of lies, the one who creates all lies, came along and said, you won't die. You won't die. Go on, eat, because it's good. And then you will have knowledge and you'll be like God. Go on, have some. And in doing that, instead of actually trusting God, they said, we could do it on our own without him. There's the essence of what we call sin. I can do it on my own, in my way, without God. It's amazing, because what was on offer to them, they walked in fellowship with God, the living God, as a being in a garden. They walked and talked and spoke with him about things and named animals and delighted over flowers and just all that knowledge was available to them. Eternal life was already available to them. They were created to be in relationship forever with God. And Satan says, go on. You could do it without him. What numpties. You know, we're the same though. You know, that's how we go. I'll do it on my own. We think we can do it without God when he's holding out a hand to help us. And we find that we're now struggling because actually, okay, our physical body isn't dead, but we're dead. We don't have life within us. See, when God created them in Genesis, he breathed life into them. And they became a living soul, it says in some translations. So what makes us really alive as a person is the Spirit of God within. And when they ate, God had to withdraw from them. And they died. They shriveled inside. Their spirit shriveled inside. What they should have been, shriveled inside and died. And they needed to be resurrected and changed and born again. So here we come to the life. Next slide, please, Jacob. It's the life. The next slide, it's number 10 on the list, should be. Driven, sorry, you're right, Jacob. He's pulling me up on my notes. Trust Jacob to get it right. Driven from the presence of, thank you, Jacob. Driven from the presence of the Father. This is important, though. This is important. Thank you. So when in the Garden of Eden they sinned, they were driven out of the garden. I think that's really horrible. They were driven out of the presence of the Father. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, now he's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to walk on the ground which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The way to life was now barred and blocked. And to cover their shame, God spilt blood. He made garments of skin. Animal skins were there to cover their shame. Animals had to die so that their shame could be covered. This is where sacrifice started. An animal had to die so their shame could be covered. Blood was spilt and they were moved and the tree of life was sore. Sacrifice now became the only way to come back into God's presence. Because to be in God's presence means we've got to have life within us. And when we sinned, the life was taken from us. So another life becomes forfeit so that we can have access to God. It's pretty awful, really, isn't it? Another life has to be forfeit so that we can have access to God. Now we can go to the next slide. Thank you, Jacob. So the life, how do we enter into the new life then? Knowing that we're barred from it. There has to be a sacrifice for us to get back to it. In Leviticus 17, it's what I want to understand about the sacrifice here. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So atonement means putting us back in the place where we can be at one with. Okay, atone, at one. See that? At one. At one with God. Atonement. So to be made at one with God again, to bring us back to that place, blood had to be shed. Life had to be given so that we could have, even here in the Old Testament, momentary life where the priest could go in and be in a place where he could relate spiritually to God. Blood had to be shed. Go back to Webster's dictionary for a second here. Life, under Webster's dictionary definition, is the state of a being in which its organs are capable of performing their functions. How about that? That's a good one. I'll read it again because you'll get it. Life is the state of a being in which its organs, in other words, the very things that make it happen, are capable of performing their functions. So when we don't have life, we ain't functioning the way we were meant to be, the way we were created to be. When we have life, we function the way we were meant to be. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So without Jesus, can you be what you are supposed to be? No. Because he is the life, and without him, we won't function properly. Oh, no wonder life's tough without the Lord, isn't it? Because without the Lord, you can't action function, because he is the life. And here, back in Leviticus, God says, the life of a creature is in its blood. Ooh, it's gory stuff, this, isn't it? Right, let's move on to the next slide then. 1 Peter. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Fantastic words there. Hope, grace. As obedient children, do not conform to evil desires that you had. Again, past life. When you lived, past life, in ignorance. But just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Whew, draw breath. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's works impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So it's like we don't belong in the world anymore. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down from your forefathers. So our slavery has not been paid for by somebody coming along with a big bag of gold saying, I'll buy this slave and now set him free. Neither was it paid for by the blood of animals, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. It had to be blood, because life is in the blood. It might sound gory, but that's the truth. And the blood of animals only worked once, and that was it. Let's start again. In Jesus, we have the blood of a precious, eternal lamb. And it's in his blood, through his blood, by his blood that we are redeemed. It's his blood that gives us life. If you like, we have a transfusion of the blood of Jesus into us. And that's why in the Catholic faith, they believe when they take communion, that when they drink the wine, it's transformed, is transformed into blood. We don't believe that. We believe it's a memorial to remind us. But the point is, we need to remind ourselves that it is the blood of Jesus that gives us life. It's the blood of Jesus that enables us to live. It's the blood of Jesus that stands eternal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look what the writer to the Hebrews says about this as well. Thank you. Next slide. You got it. Well done. Hebrews 9. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that were already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Right. The old priests had an old temple built with man's hands that was set up, that was a mirror of the tabernacle that is in heaven. There is a holy place in heaven. There is a place in heaven. And on the earth, they had an image, if you like, a picture of one. They had the tented one when Moses was they were traveling through the wilderness, and then they built the one in Jerusalem that was the temple. And the high priest would come, and a new high priest every year, and they would make sacrifice on the Day of Atonement once a year with the sacrifice animals. You know, if you think it was gory, look back at when Solomon dedicated the temple. They didn't shed a finger prick of blood on that day. I think it was 120,000 heifers and 120,000 of something else, but there were tens upon tens of thousands of animals slaughtered to dedicate the temple. It must have smelt really gross. The place was covered in blood. Now, Jesus is our high priest, the high priest who lives forever. He's not just there for 1 year and gone. He goes not through the temple, the tabernacle on earth, but he is in the temple in heaven. So he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood and goats, so he didn't make a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a calf, but he entered through the most holy place by his own blood. That blood he shed when he didn't have to, because it's our life that was forfeit, our life should have been given, our life that's enslaved, our life that's caught, and he said, I will redeem you, but not with one thing that doesn't last, but with my blood that is eternal. Having obtained eternal redemption, it says, there you go. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. So that can be one thing at one time a year. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? So why are we cleansed? Why are we set free? Why are we given life? So we can do our own thing? No. So we can serve the living God. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that eternally declares before the throne of judgment, when God looks upon you, he says, not guilty. You are called before the judge on the terrible and awful judgment day, and he sees the blood and he says, not guilty. That's why John, when he writes in his epistle, says, you can't sin. Not that you don't do daft stuff, but the blood of Christ declares you not guilty, because you're not living under the law of sin and death. You're living under the law of grace. And the blood shouts, not guilty. And the enemy comes along and says, ooh, you feeble, weak-minded thing. Look at what's entering in your head. And you have to say, there is therefore now no condemnation, because the blood of Jesus avails for me eternally. It's the blood that gives life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, Jesus said.
because it was his own life he knew he would pour out, his own blood shed, a sacrifice where we should have died, he died. But because he is eternal, then his death pays for us eternally. Hallelujah. A life of victory then is what we come to next, please, Jacob, I think. So we live a life of victory because of the blood, because of Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, says John, that so that in me you may have peace. This is in John's Gospel, quoting Jesus, sorry. In the world you may have, or you will have, no, it's you will have. In the world you have tribulation, not you may be, not maybe sometimes. In the world you've got problems. But take courage, because I have overcome the world, says Jesus. So if I have died, and where is my life? My life is hidden with Christ in God. We'll come back to that one as well. So he says, I have overcome the world, so where am I? With him, so am I an overcomer? Do you think so, really? Are we sure? You sure about that? I'm American? Okay. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's that. Reflect back to that scripture, you know, don't take your freedom as an opportunity to go and do daft stuff, but go and love somebody else, serve somebody else, do something good. Overcome evil with good. We all know that works. All the best stories and films on telly shows that evil is overcome by good. Even Star Wars and stuff like that, yeah. Okay, you're there. Yeah, all the good guys win eventually. I should have brought the lightsaber, it would have been good, wouldn't it? Revelation, just to show we're going on. These will wage war against the Lamb. Who's that? That's all the forces of darkness. And the Lamb will overcome them. When we look at Iran right now and go, oh dear, oh, poor brothers and sisters out there, you know, there's this guy we think is perhaps a bit flaky, a bit, you know. But I mean, let's not forget, it is... They would think what a religious state, because it's an Islamic state, it's governed by the high priest, if you like, the Ayatollah Khamenei. It's not governed by the president, it's governed by who they believe is God's representative to them. Actually, it's the way it should be if actually this was Christian, not Muslim. And we know our Christian brothers and sisters there are now in trouble and struggling, possibly because of this. What does Jesus say? I have overcome them. And I don't doubt they will go through difficult times, but will they be overcomers? Yes. Will the kingdom of God grow? Yes. Will he establish his church? Yes. Will they suffer persecution? Yes. Will God bless them? Yes. Will his grace be upon them? Yes. Will they live forever? Yes. What more can man do to me? What more can man do to me, says this guy, when they're beating him to death. Fine, kill me, I'll go to be with the Lord. And the God say, all right, we'll just torture you then. And in Revelation 12, and they overcame him, that's Satan. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life. Did not love their life even when faced with death. I don't know if in our lifetime we will be called to martyrdom in this country. It's surprising how quickly things change. I don't know if that'll happen, but there are brothers and sisters, people we know of, all around the world today facing death because they believe in Jesus. More people have been martyred in the last century or so than have been martyred in the whole of time run up to that. People are dying today because of their faith. But Jesus gives life because of the blood. And it's because of the blood that we're overcomers. It's not just that we say it. It's because the blood exists. You know, when back in Egypt, when there were slaves to Pharaoh and the plagues came and they were going to be set free and the angel of death came as the last plague, what did they do? They covered the doorpost, the lintel and the post, and the blood pooled at the bottom of the doorpost. And when the angel saw the blood, he passed over. That's why we call the feast Passover. And Jesus died on what feast? The Passover. And his blood is the blood of the Lamb. And when the angel of death looks on the blood, he passes over. Hallelujah. We're coming to a finish now. To sum up, just one piece of scripture on two slides. So we'll read this through and then a benediction. Ephesians 2. This sums it up nicely. So I'll read this. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You might have thought you were living the life of Riley. You were dead. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan is still active in the world today. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were objects of, and by nature, objects of wrath. Next slide, please. But, because of his great love, not because of what I did, because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, oh, hallelujah, made us alive with Christ. You were dead, he's made you alive. Is this a social club we're coming to, by the way? Or is this life? Is it life? Is it somewhere to come to be nice, to be cheered? Or is it life? We were dead and he has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. When you couldn't do anything to save yourself. See, if you're dead, you can't actually do anything that's of any eternal use at all, can you? What can a dead man do except rot? It is by grace you have been saved. See? Dead man can't do anything to save himself. It's by grace you have been saved. God came and rescued you when you were hopeless and helpless. Whatever binds your life, whatever the lies of the enemy tries to imprison you, it's his grace will break into that prison and will rescue you and save you. And God then raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. Doesn't always feel that way, have to be honest. But that's the truth. Whether it feels like it, it still is the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then just a little later in Ephesians, it says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Something that God had a notebook and said, oh, yes, I see that person. I'll write down. I'd like them to do this and do that and do the other when they get saved. Now, it means that for his church, he had the purpose of establishing his kingdom, that he might return to a church glorious, that he will redeem, sweep off the earth to be with him forever. That's the works we're meant to do. We're meant to be obedient to him so that he can use us to build his church. He will build the church. We need to be obedient. We don't build the church. He builds the church. We just need to do what we're told. So in doing what we're told, that's doing the good works which God prepared for us to do. I am the way, no other way. He is the truth that not fills our head with facts, but does not lie to us. It's a truth that sets us free because it actually gives life to our inner being. And he is the life because it's his blood. He gave his blood, his life, into us, that by faith we accept it. We can't do anything else. We just say, okay, I believe it. God, you exist. God, you are there. If you are there, I need to do something about it. I'm dead. I can't. I don't know how to get out of this. Help me, God. And in that cry, he comes. And he gives you life. And he raises you up. If you need God today in your life, then call out to him and he will answer. Because he is rich in mercy. And he is full of grace. And he will come to meet your life today and transform your life and give you a new life because the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you will work for you. And you just say, I believe in it. I accept it. And he will keep you eternally. And we end with the benediction then. And the benediction is now unto him. That's it. Leave it on that one. Leave it on that one. On the last slide. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you, don't worry, to present you without fault. There it is. That's it. Leave it. That's it. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So you perfect, clean, full of joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And there we finish.